Thank you, Erica, for the offertory. I'm going to try to sit in my new chair here and see how this works. Isn't this contemporary? That's not what we're going for. That's in my way. We're going for a matter of comfort, I guess, more than anything else. Take your Bible with me and turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 in your Bible with me. Last week I covered some concepts concerning prayer. I want to continue with that theme, and I'm going to look at Luke chapter 18. Several folks commented, though, this is kind of different. Isn't it different? Or you don't even notice, do you? Do I look shorter?
Yeah.
I don't like that. Okay, I don't like that. I feel like a normal person, and so I don't like that. Several people commented on Sunday morning. They said that I didn't get from behind the pulpit. I didn't move around. The person who was running the camera said I didn't have to follow you because you didn't move around the pulpit. Said your back must have really been bothering you because you didn't walk around while you were preaching. You didn't move any. That's not the reason. Okay. That's not the reason. Did you know more happens behind the scenes during a service at Faith Baptist Church than you could possibly imagine? The reason I didn't, and I'll just tell you this because it's interesting. The reason I didn't get from behind the pulpit on Sunday morning was because I had baptized, and the waiters that I have under that black robe that I wear, there's fishermen's waiters. For some reason, they leaked. They leaked unbelievably so. They leaked as if someone had taken a hose and sprayed me down. My pants were completely wet. Now, I was wearing dark blue pants, which, by the way, I normally do when I baptize because there could be problems, and dark blue pants help with those kind of problems. So when I walked out here on the platform, I thought, surely someone's going to notice. Not one person noticed. Okay, I was soaking wet, and then I stood behind the pulpit the whole time just to hide the fact that I was covered in water. I did, by the way, order new waders this week, so hopefully that won't be a problem going forward. But a lot of things happen at church. Luke chapter 18 in your Bible, please, with me tonight. We're going to look at verse number 1. Luke chapter 18, verse number 1. The Bible says, speaking of Jesus, and he spake a parable unto them to this end. Now, this was the goal of the parable. Some parables don't tell us the truth right up front that it is trying to convey. This parable gives us the truth right up front. So as we're reading it, we understand there's going to be an application toward prayer. He spake a parable unto them, saying to this end, saying that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Okay, so the goal is to promote ongoing prayer and to prevent the possibility of fainting or the possibility of losing heart or losing enthusiasm for the matter of prayer. And this was the parable Jesus gave, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Okay? In other words, he didn't give a rip about the opinions of people, the concerns of people. He was a judge. But he had long ago become cynical and simply used his position perhaps as a way to make money. He wasn't concerned so much with justice. He didn't fear God. He didn't regard man. Verse number 3. And there was a widow in that city. Now pause there for a moment. In that day and time, a widow would have been the most vulnerable of citizens. Certainly not someone that would have been wealthy. Today it's a little different because the widows have the money today. But back in that time, they didn't have the money. They were very poor, especially if they didn't have children to take care of them. And so they were the most vulnerable people in society. In other words, as Jesus is telling this parable, he is pointing out the fact that this widow could do nothing for this judge. This judge did not fear God, and by that there's a hint that he was probably dishonest. He could be easily bought. He didn't regard man, so he's not interested in what people have to say or respect of persons. The widow comes. She is one of the most vulnerable of all that society. And the Bible says this, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. In other words, she had a case against someone. There was someone she was in opposition to. It was brought before the court system, and she wanted justice to be served. And verse number 4, the Bible says this, he, speaking of the judge, he would not for a while. So, though she came to him, he said, well, I'll just put that on the back burner. Why? Maybe because she was a widow. Maybe because she could not bribe him. She had nothing to offer. She was certainly a vulnerable member of society. So, for whatever reason, but I would suspect that to be the reason, verse number 4, he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, and now this is him talking to himself. He's thinking about this widow lady that had come with a case and she wanted justice. He thinks within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet, because this widow troubleth me, in other words, she had not just come once, but perhaps had come many, many times, because this woman troubleth me, he says this, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So that's an indication that she came over and over again. In other words, he didn't care about her. She was vulnerable. She had nothing to offer him. He didn't care about fearing God. He wasn't in the business of social justice. He was no social justice warrior, as they like to say today. But rather, he said, you know, if I don't deal with this situation, she will come over and over and over again. Now, I'll pause for a moment. That sounds like an odd way to address prayer. You have a judge who is obviously corrupt. You have a woman, a widow, who is a vulnerable member of society. She comes over and over again. She requests justice in her particular case. But the judge is only fearful of his time. He's only fearful that she's going to bother him, that she's going to pester him. So he says in verse 5, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, this is where the application will be made, hear what the unjust judge saith. Now wait a minute, what did he say? He said, I'm not concerned with God or man, but I am concerned with my time. I am concerned that she not pester me. Jesus is telling us, hear what he has to say. I'm concerned about this, my personal life, I'm concerned about that. And verse number 7, he makes an application. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, the whole thing seems incongruous unless you really think about it and put it together. The Holy Spirit, in giving us this parable, teaches us right from the very first verse that the idea is concerning prayer, and concerning two aspects of prayer, that we ought always to pray and not to faint. Then the story is given, and then Jesus says, consider what the unjust judge is saying, and he makes both a comparison and a contrast to the unjust judge to God and the unjust judge together. I'll get to that in a moment. But let me give you some principles about this. Number one principle is this, we should always pray. The point of this parable, and you'll see why in a few minutes, the point of this parable is this, that prayer is an always activity. Now I know when I say that, someone's going to say, Pastor Monty, I cannot always be in prayer, otherwise I would have to be a monk locked in a monastery somewhere. Now that is never the example that Jesus gives of always praying. But to always pray means this, that in every aspect of my life, prayer is my first resort. Sometimes I do some counseling, and Pastor Morris does the bulk of the counseling here. And it's funny when people come, maybe for couples counseling, and often if they're a little bit at odds with one another, they will make a statement, like the wife might say, well, Pastor Monty, he is always demanding something. Well, is that true, or is that hyperbole? It's certainly hyperbole, because if he were always demanding something, that would mean 24 hours a day, around the clock, he is making a demand. Even in his sleep, he must be able to utter demands in his sleep. Now, when someone says that, they're using hyperbole to illustrate the idea of a continual pattern of life. The exact same thing is true here. Man ought always to pray. In other words, it should be a continual pattern and habit of life. So much so that people recognize that we should be people of prayer. In other words, when it says to always pray, that means that prayer is to be our first resort in everything, not our last resort. And many of us, myself included, are so quick to try to figure something out that rather than pausing to turn it over to the Lord in prayer, I quickly try to come up with a solution so that I can move on. But that's not having an attitude of always prayer. Prayer is to be my first resort, not my last. Prayer, I think, then, is both formal and informal. Last week we talked about prayer from the idea of corporate prayer, prayer within the church. In the pastoral epistles, Paul specifically tells Timothy certain things that we are to pray for. Pray for those in authority. We pray for political leaders. We pray for our security leaders like police and our military and those things. We're to pray for those things. And that is a formal setting for prayer. Now, when I say formal, our prayers are not formal per se, but it is a formal setting for prayer. And that is fine. Church is a time when we're to gather together for prayer. Last week we considered the value of coming together for corporate prayer, that there's something special about it, there's something powerful about it, that it is a time when we bear the heavy burdens that we face in prayer. But there's also a sense where prayer can be very informal. When I first got saved, I learned about prayer really mainly by watching other young people pray and watching prayer in a Christian school classroom. Later, I learned that people in the privacy of their home, they'll get down on their knees and pray. And so I thought, well, if it works sitting at on a couch or sitting at a desk in a Christian school classroom, how much better, this was my immature Christian thinking now, how much better would it work if I got down on my knees? Because after all, your knees start to hurt after a while. And then if your knees are hurting after a while, but you remain in that posture of prayer, how much better it is, because not only will God hear you, but God will know you're sincere because your knees hurt. Okay, that was an immature idea of prayer. Now, I'm in favor of bowing on my knees in prayer, and I do that often. But informal prayer, that is always praying, can take an opportunity to pray anywhere. In other words, I think, and one of my favorite places to pray is to pray in my car. I like to pray in my car. Rather than listening, and I do listen to things in the car, but often, very early, I leave the house at 6:30 in the morning on Tuesday mornings to go to Indiana Baptist College. And on my way to the college, I will often just talk to the Lord out loud. It's still dark, and so people driving by don't notice that this single man is talking to himself in the car. And by the way, you can do that today anyway because of technology. Everybody's wandering around talking to themselves. Nobody looks crazy anymore. That's the blessing of technology. But it's an interesting thing because you can take, I know I have at least a 40-minute drive at 6:30 in the morning, and I can take that time and talk to the Lord about the prayer requests that I have, things that are personal. And in a sense, that's kind of informal. It's not in church. I don't use maybe church tones or church language in my prayer. I simply talk to the Lord. Sometimes I just talk over a situation, maybe something in my own life or something that I'm dealing with. I just talk to the Lord as if He were right there. And I might go through the whole situation. You say, Pastor, it's not necessary to tell God because God already knows. I understand that. But it's okay to talk to the Lord just like you're talking to a friend. And so sometimes I'll just speak to Him and talk, and I will carry on that conversation. And by the way, at times, it's interesting that the Holy Spirit brings Scripture to mind that I hadn't thought of on my own, but as I'm talking to the Lord, a Scripture verse comes to mind. I remember one particularly striking incident of that took place several years ago. Several years ago, someone called me to counsel in a particular situation where an individual had decided to adopt veganism. How many know what veganism is? Okay, you're hearing a lot on TV about the plant-based diet. How utterly unhealthy is that? Just to eat plants. I can't even imagine. I would be freezing cold if all I ate was a stick of lettuce, and I'd be starving to death. And I just think it's unhealthy. But you do whatever you want to do. But veganism is not vegetarianism. Whenever I brought this up one time a long time ago, somebody said, Pastor Monty, Daniel and his three friends, they had only vegetables. That is correct, because the meat was unclean in Babylon. They did not want to violate Jewish law. But there's nothing in Jewish law that forbids the consumption of kosher meats. There's nothing like that at all. And so I was thinking, though, but if you want to be a vegetarian, go ahead. Make yourself miserable. And you can always tell a vegan, because a vegan is a vegetarian with a bad attitude. Okay, that's exactly what a vegan is. And so, but this young person had adopted veganism, and I was asked to counsel in regard to this matter. You know, I didn't really know what to say. I mean, how many would, what do you say about that? Well, okay, if that person just wants to eat carrots the rest of their life, I guess. What do you say about that? And so on the way to the church, to the appointment, I told the Lord in the car, I said, Lord, I've never dealt with this in my life. Lord, I don't even know how to deal with this in my life. And I just kept talking to the Lord about it because, Lord, what am I going to do? I'm going to tell this person they need to go eat a Big Mac because I said so? That's not good counseling. And as I was telling the Lord about this, a verse of Scripture popped into my mind that I had not thought of in this context ever in my life. Do you know what Paul told Timothy? Paul told Timothy this. He said there are certain people that are going to have false doctrines entering the church. He said some people are going to forbid others to marry, okay? Any religious organization that forbids either lay people or its clergy to marry is an apostate, heretical, false religious organization. You heard what I just said, and I stand by that. Paul warned Timothy that there would be groups, quasi-Christian groups, that would spring up and that would forbid marriage from either among their members or of their clergy. Then he said this, they would forbid to marry and command that people abstain from meat. And then Paul went on to say, the meat is something that God has given us and should be received with thanksgiving of them that love and know the truth. And then Paul labeled that as a seducing spirit. These are the exact words of the King James Bible. A seducing spirit and doctrine of devils. Wow. That's powerful. I had never thought of that in that context. Of course, I was opposed to the idea of a celibacy of the priesthood in the Catholic Church. That's heresy, okay? I was opposed to that idea. But I had never before in my life put together the kind of, wait a minute, it also says abstaining from meats. And it identifies the religious or the principled. If you don't like meat and just want to eat a carrot, I guess go ahead. But vegan people hold to this as a principled philosophy. And the Bible labels that as a seducing spirit and doctrine of devils. And so I thought, what? And the words are going through my mind. I didn't have my Bible open because I was driving. The words were going through my mind. So I went, got to the office a little bit early before the folks came. And I said, where is that in the Bible? And so I looked it up real fast. And there it was, right in the pages of Scripture. Now you say, Pastor, what was that? I was informally telling the Lord I didn't know what to do. And the Holy Spirit, who guides us into all truth, he said, hey, here's the scripture verse on this. Show that person. And by the way, it was a successful counseling session because after that, they went to McDonald's and got a Big Mac. Just exactly what I had hoped. And by the way, it wasn't one of those plant-only Big Macs. How gross is that? So, prayer can be both formal and informal. Prayer, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:17, is an attitude. Again, Paul says, pray without ceasing, but it is to be in an attitude of prayer. A while back, maybe some remember this, John Whitcomb, the great old theologian, he wrote the book, The Genesis Flood. Anyone familiar with that book? Several hands up. The Genesis Flood. John Whitcomb spoke at our church. I loved him. He was just a great old man. He went home to be with the Lord a little while back. He was a teacher at Grace Seminary in Winona Lake, up in the northern part of the state of Indiana. And someone had brought him to the church. He was too elderly to drive. As I recall, I think he preached from a chair too that night. He was too elderly to drive. And someone brought him here and he preached a message at our church. I think it was a Sunday night. And then I had agreed to drive him back to his home up in Carmel. And I wanted to drive him. I wanted to be his chauffeur because I wanted to talk to him. Just sharp as a tack. Elderly, but just a sharp, sharp mind. I wanted to talk to him. I had questions, Bible questions to ask him, and on and on. And so we're riding along in the car just chit-chatting. Very pleasant person to talk to. And I'm talking to him, and all of a sudden, as he's talking, he didn't close his eyes or anything. All of a sudden, as he's talking, he starts talking to the Lord. Just as naturally, I've never had this happen, just as naturally as if the Lord were seated in that car. And he said some things to the Lord, and then he said, looked at me, and he said some things to me, and I said some things back to him, and then he talked to the Lord for a little while, right out loud. You say, Pastor Monty, you know, he was elderly. He must have been losing it. No, not at all. If anyone didn't have it, it was I. This man was so comfortable talking to God that he would talk to me, and he would talk to God, and he would carry on a conversation, and the three of us had a conversation. It was one of the most striking car rides I've ever had. I'll never forget the experience. That is an example of always praying. But look, if you would, at the end of chapter 18, verse number 1, it says, men ought always to pray. That's principle number 1. Principle number 2, and not to faint, and not to faint. So always pray. Number 2, don't faint or don't lose heart. Here is the purpose of the parable. It is to encourage us to pray, and it is to warn us about our tendency to lose heart. Well, Pastor Marty, why would someone in praying lose heart? I think that's hinted at in the parable. Because the widow apparently went over and over again to the judge. And the judge shut the door in her face. The judge wouldn't hear her case. The judge said, oh, that's on the back burner. And he pushed her away. And doubtless, it would be easy to become discouraged with the delay. Do you know why people lose heart in prayer? Not so much that they think, well, God isn't hearing. Not so much that they think, well, God isn't powerful enough to answer. It's usually none of those things. Where we lose heart in prayer, where we faint in prayer, is usually the moment when we say, God, I prayed for this over and over again, and for some reason, you're delaying your answer. And some of us have a prayer request that we've made before the Lord, and we've made it so many times, we wonder why we're even praying for that anymore. We wouldn't say that out loud, but we might just shrug our shoulders and say, well, I guess God doesn't want to answer that prayer. The purpose of the parable is to keep us from losing heart when God decides to delay in relationship to our request. I'll give you an example of this because it's very apropos to the passage. Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Okay, and in that prayer, which has been prayed by thousands of Christians over the last 2,000 years, in that prayer, Jesus said, we are to pray these words, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. How many are familiar? You're familiar with that, of course, okay? So over the millennium, thousands, millions of Christians have prayed the words, thy kingdom come. Let me ask you a question. Has the kingdom come yet? No. It's still delayed. You're right at chapter 18. Take your Bible and turn back with me, if you will, to chapter 17. There's something very interesting in the context here. Remembering that Jesus told us to pray for the coming of the kingdom, which has not yet come. And for over 2,000 years, his church has been praying for the coming of the kingdom. Look, if you will, at chapter 17, verse number 22. And he, Jesus, said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, in other words, the coming of the kingdom within the context here. The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. Notice this, and ye shall not see it. In other words, you're going to look for my coming. You're going to look for the kingdom. And he said, you're going to be earnest about it. I have taught you to pray thy kingdom come. And then Jesus said, you're not going to see that. You say, well, Pastor Monty, wouldn't that be discouraging? He still taught us to pray for something that has not happened for over 2,000 years. Why? Because while there is a delay, there is not a denial. Here's what I want you to understand about prayer. If God does not immediately answer your prayer, it does not mean he has denied the request. It may mean he has delayed that prayer request. And the reason the whole parable is given of this widow lady who went over and over and over again to the judge, and finally, after numerous attempts, he finally gave in, is to teach us that we should not lose heart in prayer just because there is a delay. My own mother is probably one of the best examples of this. After I got saved and she got saved, we were very baby Christians. But baby Christians, by the way, are sometimes the best kind because they have great faith. And my mother started to pray that my older brother John would come to know the Lord as Savior. Now, he had moved out of the house. He was on his own. He was married at the time. And so we didn't have a whole lot of contact with him. But every time Mom was on the phone, boy, as a brand new Christian, she'd witness to him. She would tell him that if we all disappeared, she loved the idea of the rapture. My mother would say, now, John, if you can't find me and the boys sometime, your brothers, if you can't find us, and we're nowhere to be found. She said, John, that's the rapture. Well, John didn't grow up in church. He didn't know what that meant. He said, Mom, what do you mean by rapture? My mother said, well, that's when the Lord comes and he's going to snatch us away, but you're not going because you're not saved. Mom was very, very direct about this. And John said, Mom, you're crazy. What are you talking about? You're going to just disappear into thin air? And my mother said, well, we're going to heaven with the Lord. My mother would try to explain this. And she got a real burden for my older brother to be saved, so much so that she bought a beautiful leather-bound Bible, and she had his name engraved in gold on the front of the Bible. And she kept it in the house, and I didn't even know about this till after this happened. And every day, she would take that Bible out. It was in a box. She would take it out, and she would pray over that Bible. And she would say, God, please save John. She did this for 14 years, perhaps. I don't know the exact length. Between 10 and 14 years, for sure. Every single day. And the day came that I had the opportunity to lead my older brother to the Lord. And Mom took out the Bible. She showed it to me. She said, I prayed over this. And she said, now give this to your brother. I bought this for him for the day that he would be saved. Now look, congregation. That's a lot of praying. If you pray for something that long and every day, did God delay the prayer? For whatever reason, God worked in his heart at a specific time. That was in God's plan, right? God delayed that prayer, but follow what I'm about to say. He didn't deny the prayer. And so if you prayed for something for a long time and it has not yet come to pass, don't take that as a denial. Perhaps take that as a delay. Don't lose heart. The whole point of that is to not lose heart. And then thirdly, quickly, we need to trust the character of God. That's really the bulk of the parable. And I'm not going to cover it in detail tonight, but I want to point out some things. There's a contrast here. So he talks about this judge who certainly was not a good person. He didn't fear God. He did not regard man. And the first part of it is a contrast, not a comparison. Comparisons show things that are similar. Now, there's some of that in the passage. But here, the first part is a contrast. This man did not fear God, and he was not a good person. The unjust judge did not give a rip about the widow. But later on, God will avenge his saints. What does that mean? God does care about us. That is a contrast, not a comparison. God does not take the attitude of the unjust judge that he had toward the widow. Quite to the contrary, God is eager to avenge his saints, listen, when the time is right. Every once in a while, someone comes to me having been mistreated or betrayed by someone, and they'll say something like this, Pastor Monty, I just wish justice would be done. Okay? Let me tell you something. It will be done. And God is eager for justice to take place, but it will take place in His perfect timing. So we have a contrast here. There is a comparison, because the unjust judge did meet the request, and God Himself meets the request, though He does so with an eagerness to come to the behest of His saints. There's a contrast in the passage, because the unjust judge was motivated by personal convenience. Well, if she keeps coming to me, I'll get tired of her. God is motivated by love. In the passage, He describes us as His saints, the personal possession of God. I can trust in the character of God. It was a gamble for the widow woman to go to the unjust judge to begin with, because he probably had a reputation of being kind of a lousy judge. It is no gamble for us to go to God. We can trust His character. Pastor Monty, I know God is good, but why won't He answer my prayer? It may be a matter of timing. And we're to pray always and not to faint. We're not to lose heart in our prayer. God's timing is perfect, and sometimes delay is for our good. Every once in a while, we ask God to give us something that, for whatever reason, God says would be premature for us to have. Every once in a while, we ask God to give us something or to do something for us, but we don't see the bigger picture. And it might be many years later that God answers that prayer, and then all of a sudden we see it. Wow, God answered that prayer. And if He had answered it earlier, it would not have been nearly so spectacular an answer, nor perhaps as impactful an answer as it was later on. God's timing is perfect, so sometimes delay is for our good. And then God's answer is always definite, and it is complete. If you look at verse number 7, shall not God avenge his own elect? His personal elect. God loves us. The judge cared not for this widow woman, but God will avenge his personal elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them, though he delay. The idea of bearing long with them is a delay. What will happen? Jesus said, verse number 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. That means suddenly. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Well, that's an odd thing to put into that passage. Because Jesus teaches that toward the end of time, the end times, that faith will be sorely tried, that people will be worldly and cold in heart, that they'll fall away, and that they will lose faith or they will lose heart in the matter of prayer. Will God keep his word? Let me ask you a question. Yes or no? Will God keep his word? Yes, he absolutely will. Does he always keep it on our timetable? No, he does not always. But he will keep his word, and here's what we're to do. We are to keep faith in the God who answers prayer. So pause with me for a moment. I have some prayer requests that are very long standing. Some that I prayed for several years. How many in the room, I'm not going to ask you what they are. How many in the room would say, Pastor, I have some things I prayed for several years. Look at all the hands. Look at all the hands. Okay, but let me tell you this. Just because it hasn't happened on your timetable doesn't mean it will not happen. And the Bible says this whole little parable is given so that we always pray, we continue to pray for that request, and so we don't faint, we do not lose heart in the God who answers prayer. Father, I pray that you'll take our brief lesson tonight about prayer and help us, Lord, to understand that our requests are never ignored. That you are the God who delights to come to the rescue of your own saints, that, Father, you will always do right by us. And help us, Lord, to follow the encouragement of this parable, to always pray and not to faint, not to lose heart if it doesn't happen on our timetable. God, give us that kind of faith so that when these things happen, we can think back to this precise passage and say, God is good to his word. Lord, even if we have to pray for something year after year after year, Father, help us to hold to our prayers, to hold to our faith, and to not faint in the effort of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing. I pray you'll help us to assimilate this truth into our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Pastor Morse is